You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
It's great to be here, especially a week after the 4th of July, to talk about religious freedom. I'm going to do something a little different today. God's called me to come to you and be a scout from the front lines, to tell you about the battles that are going on across our country on religious freedom, to tell you about people who are courageously standing for their faith across the country, your brothers and sisters. And if you go back, if you want to study something later tonight, if you have some time, go back and read Joshua 1, chapter of Joshua 1. Not a long chapter, but it'll say something over and over again. Be strong and courageous. That really is what our message is about today. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. The Israelites had to be reminded of that. And I think, as you're going to see, this is the time for us in America to be reminded of that as well. And I don't think this church needs a whole lot of help on that. I mean, I was called not too long ago by, I think it was Gateway, that said, hey, there's some stuff they're doing over there. Make sure it's all good and legal and everything. And, you know, typically what I deal with is, and I said, it looks great. What I deal with is churches that are like, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know. We better go check with the lawyers first. So you guys are already out there, man. You're bold. You're speaking out. You're standing out. And so I appreciate the spirit of this. But let me start with the basics. What is First Liberty Institute, which is a group I lead? It's the largest legal organization in the country that all we do is religious freedom. So let's say you're Gabriela Perez. You're a five-year-old girl. And you're caught praying over your meal in the lunch cafeteria and told, quote, it's not good to pray at school. Well, you're a poor family. You live outside of Orlando. What are you supposed to do? You can't hire a legal team. You can't, you know, get a team of lawyers to come in and help you. Well, we bring the best litigators in the country. They donate their time. They come in and represent Gabriela so that when we win that case, which we did, we don't just win for Gabriela, but we set a precedent for all of our children and our grandchildren. And that's why we do what we do. So, how did I get involved in this? Back when I was in high school, I knew my gifts were in analytical thinking and speaking. And I thought, well, I either need to be a pastor or a lawyer. And people said, well, that's like a God or Satan choice, isn't it, to be a pastor or a lawyer? And I analyzed my DNA, and I realized I would probably do a lot better dispensing justice rather than mercy, so I'd probably make a better lawyer than a pastor. And I went to law school should have been an average law student, but my passion was for ministry. And so I spent a lot of time leading the discipleship ministry for the college students at my church while I was in law school. And that's really a bad idea, be average intelligence with the other law students, and then everybody else is studying 24 hours a day, and you're doing this other thing on the side. But when the grades came back, I was making all the high grades. And it was God's way to show me, I want you to use law, but I want you to keep your heart for ministry. So I got out, I clerked for a federal judge. You do that for a year. You sort of help them research and write opinions, and you get to see what it's like to be on the other side of the bench, which is very unique. So all the law firms offer you nice jobs to come because that perspective is very unique. I had all those, and I sat in my little clerk's office, and I thought, gosh, I just feel like I'd suffocate if I went to be a regular lawyer. I just don't feel like that's what God's calling me to do. And I remember thinking, well, what do you want to do? I thought, well, I want to use my legal skills because God showed me I should do that. But I want to help pastors and churches and religious freedoms and our founding principles. And I'd even like to go to seminary part-time. And I laughed because there was no job to pay you money to do those things. And 2 weeks later, two guys called, partners of major national law firms, never met these guys. They said, will you go to lunch? And I said, sure. And they said, look, we've started donating our time for religious freedom. We're getting so many calls, it's hurting our ability to make a living. So we were wondering, would you be willing to come on, do legal cases, help pastors, churches, religious freedoms, and our founding principles, and you can even go to seminary part-time if you want to. Now, being in my young to mid-20s, I said, let me pray about it. Like that wasn't an answer to prayer. And the next day I went, oh, I think that was kind of the answer to prayer. And I said, yes. And they said, well, how much you need to live on? I was making $28,000 as a clerk for a federal court. These guys pitched in out of their pocket, started a nonprofit. 32 years later, First Liberty Institute is now the largest legal organization in the country that all we do is religious freedom. God knew that there was a need to start something that would have to have time to build up to handle the types of things that we're seeing today. So let me start with the very first thing, which is religious freedom important? Why is it important? Now, it's important even for non-believers because it's our first freedom because the founders understood if you lose it, you'll lose all your freedoms. But even most believers don't understand. Most believers think, yeah, it's important to me, religious freedom, because I want to be able to live out my faith. That's a really small understanding of what it means. I mean, you're starting to see now, as you see things like Marxism try to come into our country, and you look at what it does in other countries, Marxism always has to remove the church, okay? It's a competing religion. And if you see Marxism come in and the church being removed, incredible evil follows. Oftentimes, millions of people are murdered, and most horrific types of evil occur. So religious freedom is deeper than people understand. I get this all the time. I speak around the country, and I have people come up to me that are from former Eastern European countries, and they'll say, hey, I'm not religious like you are. I'm thinking of a guy in particular right now. He said, but I think that what you guys are doing is the most important thing anybody's doing in this country. I saw this happen in my country. They took down the religious symbols. 2 weeks later, we all lost our political freedoms. And he handed me a check for $5,000. And he said, I'm going to be supporting your organization, your nonprofit, from now on. And this is a guy who doesn't need, he's not even a person of faith. He just wants his religious freedom. So this is really, really a key. Now, how are we doing on religious freedom? Since that's the key to all of our freedoms. Well, I probably don't have to convince you, we're in a war right now over religious freedom. 8 years ago, we had 48 cases. Last year, we had 311 cases. And the types of cases are the types that we would have never even conceived we would have to fight. You know, there's a book out that I would encourage you to read if you have a chance. It's only 214 pages. It's called Live Not by Lies. It's by a guy by the name of Rod Dreher. And what he does is he goes and he interviews people from all these former communist countries, Russia, Czechoslovakia, Poland, Hungary, etc. And every one of these people in the United States that he interviewed, every one of them says they're terrified at what they're seeing right now in the United States because it's what they saw in their country. And the question is, well, what do you do? What do you do to stop it? What did you do to overcome it? And the answer is, live not by lies. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the last essay he wrote before he was banned from Russia, was Live Not by Lies. In it, what he said is that all these totalitarian regimes exist on lies that everybody has to go along with. And if enough people, not a majority, just enough people, will stand and speak the truth, the systems collapse. And then they tell the stories of in all these countries, these people who stood up, these Christians mostly, who stood up and spoke the truth, even though they would suffer. That meant you might not be able to travel. You might not be allowed in certain jobs. Your kids might not be able to go to the best schools. You might even be put in a gulag back then. But they did it. They spoke and they stood for the truth. And all these countries, freedom was restored and the totalitarianism collapsed. And that's where we are. We're at a time when all kinds of crazy stuff is being said. And everybody knows it's foolish. But who's willing to say it's foolish? Who's willing to say what's true? That's the time we're in. It's a unique time. And so I don't have to go very far to prove kind of what I'm talking to you about. We just had a pandemic. In the pandemic, all these governors and mayors just got all this power they'd never had in their lifetime. What was the flashpoint? What was the battle? It was religious freedom. It was the churches, the synagogues being shut down across the country. You could go to the liquor store, okay? You could go in and out of Walmart with hundreds of people. The one place that was not safe is church for 1 hour. That doesn't make any sense. We knew what was going on, and it's exactly what they see in other countries. This is the first freedom. If you lose religion, the best way I can describe this is the one thing that totalitarianism can never allow are citizens who hold an allegiance to one higher than the government. So whenever that flashpoint comes, if you lose there, you'll lose all your freedoms. But this is the test point. Religious freedom is the first freedom. Now, we knew going into the pandemic, this is going to be tough because there's no precedent on this. There's no case law. There's no religious freedom in a pandemic. And we knew that if you're a judge and you're in court and a governor comes in and says, I'm trying to save millions of people's lives, this one church open, you got to rule against them. All the pressure was going to be on them to rule against religious freedom, create bad precedent that would then allow the churches to be taken over by our government. So we prayed and we prayed and we waited, and we had hundreds of churches coming to us. You won't believe they're shutting down our church. The gambling parlors are open, everything else. And we prayed until right about Easter, a year and a few months ago, we got a call from a church in Louisville, Kentucky. And this church said, look, we really wanted people to come together for Easter, but we wanted people to be safe. So we came up with the idea of driving our cars into the park, church parking lot. The minister would speak over a radio frequency into the cars. And, you know, I'm no CDC expert, but the CDC is not much of an expert anymore either. But I don't think you pass the coronavirus from one automobile to another. You don't pass the coronavirus from one automobile to another. Pretty safe, right? The city of Louisville said, this is a crime and we will prosecute you if you meet in your church parking lot on Easter. And then the governor said, we're going to send police officers to every church on Easter and any cars in the parking lot. We're going to write down the license plates and we will visit their home with police officers and they will be quarantined for 14 days. We said, okay, we're now in China. Okay, this is the case. So we filed on Good Friday, and we said in federal court and said, this has got to stop. We need an immediate injunction. And you got to realize, if you remember what was happening this time, the visuals we were seeing were a dad throwing a baseball with his kids being handcuffed for throwing a baseball in the park. A guy coming off the beach all by himself with a surfboard being arrested. And people were asking, is the Constitution suspended? Is it put aside? And so this lawsuit we felt was the shot heard around the world, because we got a great federal judge by the name of Justin Walker. He started out by saying, I am writing something that I never thought I would even, you know, see in a dystopian novel. He said, in America, an American city is declaring an Easter celebration a crime. He said, this is outrageous. This country was built on religious freedom. This is unconstitutional, and I will never let this stand. And he spent 20 pages talking about how this country is built on religious freedom. And this really was a shot heard around the country. Everybody realized the Constitution is in place. But then our goal wasn't to get people back in their cars in the church parking lot. So our next case was Tabernacle Baptist Church. We wanted people back in the church. And this church was in a rural area with very few cases, big facility, plenty of room for social distancing. And yet you couldn't go to church. It was illegal. But you could go to Home Depot. You could go to the liquor store. You go to all these other places. There's no way to argue that. When we got in court, they couldn't argue it. And the neat thing about this is, by the time we were done with this case, not only had we won an injunction on behalf of this church to open back up, but the attorney general for Kentucky, a great guy, African-American by the name of Daniel Cameron, stood up with us, sued his own governor joining us, and by the end, every church in the state of Kentucky was opened up to meet back and have their services. But this, unfortunately, isn't over. All these are emergency cases. Nothing has made it to the Supreme Court. We're literally still in a battle over whether the government will control our churches. So these battles are still going on. And it's not just battles in the pandemic. I mean, we have lots of other battles. We just finished at the Federal Court of Appeals a case about whether jurors could be thrown off the jury because they believe in the Holy Spirit. We have a guy who served his whole time on the jury. And then after the entire trial, when they're in jury deliberations, the federal judge threw him off the jury because he said he would rely upon the Holy Spirit in his determinations. Now, so evidently you can say the oath, but if you actually believe the oath, so help you God, you get thrown off the jury, right? This would throw any Christian off any jury across the country. Well, we just had a special federal court of appeals. You normally get three judges. We had the entire circuit, all 11 judges, And they ruled in our favor that you cannot do this in the United States, that people have a right to rely upon the Holy Spirit in their determination. We've got synagogues and churches across the country we're representing. Synagogues being shut down for no reason other than their Jewish synagogues. In Los Angeles, in New York, in Houston. We had a case in Dallas. It would just go on and on. Things you wouldn't believe you would have to fight for now. We've got in our schools, kids are having to fight for the ability to even mention their faith at all. Whereas this is totally protected, right? We just had it valedictorian, Elizabeth Turner. Elizabeth, valedictorian, won the right to give the valedictory address. She submitted the school wanted to submit it, make sure everything was appropriate. And they proceeded to tell her, no, you can't mention Jesus Christ in your personal farewell. That's what a valedictory address means. That's inappropriate. Excuse me? What's inappropriate is you telling this young lady that she can't mention Jesus Christ in the United States of America. She stood her ground. And she got up at her valedictorian, and it's all over the media now, because you can see her address where she mentioned Jesus Christ and the most important thing in life as people were going out to their future. And not only that, other young women who were being harassed at other schools said, hey, they're telling me as a valedictorian, I can't mention Jesus. They stood their ground. They got up at their valedictory address and did the same thing. But it's not just seniors in high school who are being attacked. It's senior citizens being attacked as well. We have cases all across the country with seniors who, a lot of these seniors can't go anywhere. They're in a wheelchair. They're not able. They can't go to a church service. So in this case with Ken Haugie, for instance, is a great example. We've had a number of these. Ken's an 80-year-old minister who was retired, who was in the facility. And they said, look, will you do a Bible study once a week since we can't get out? He said, yeah, there's a common area room that anybody can put into use. I'll put in to use it. And they said to him, well, you can use the common area room as long as you don't use it for a Bible study. Well, he was shocked. He's like, been a minister 80 years. And he said, okay, well, I'll just do it in my apartment. He got a letter from them telling him that if he held a Bible study in his apartment, he would be evicted from his apartment. I'll just say this. After the case is now finished, if you go online, you'll see a permanent every Wednesday in full cap letters Bible study on the website every Wednesday for those senior citizens. But the attacks aren't just on people in schools, on seniors. It's also on people trying to run their business according to their faith. And there's lots of examples of these, but Melissa Klein, I think, is a great example. Melissa is somebody who does a great job baking things. And people said, you know, you ought to open up your own shop. And eventually she got enough money to where she could do that. Very successful, was doing a great job. Her dream was to pass this to her 5 children. And then a same-sex couple came, these 2 women, and said, we want to buy baked goods. And she said, oh, you know, she loved them, served them, whatever they wanted. But she also had a side business to do custom wedding cakes, but only with a biblical focus, a verse, something biblical that she really focused on. They said, we want you to do a wedding cake for us. She said, oh, I'm really sorry I can't do that because of my faith, but let me direct you to somebody who'll do a great job with you. The next thing she knew, the state of Oregon was coming after her. She was fined $135,000. Her business was bankrupted. She was ordered by the judge not to speak publicly, she and her husband, not to speak publicly their beliefs about marriage because it might cause mental anguish to the plaintiffs in the lawsuit. Like, that's not a violation of the First Amendment. Unfortunately for her, she lives in Oregon, very liberal place. They said, oh, we don't see any violation of free speech here. We don't see any violation of the free exercise of religion. So we went to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court very quickly sent it back down and said, why don't you try this again, this time looking at religious freedom and its protection in the Constitution. We re-argued that case. It's now been over a year. We're still waiting for an opinion. But Melissa has been in this for 7 years, okay? And people told her in Texas, they said, move to Texas, open your bakery. You're not going to have any problems here. And but Melissa and Aaron were like, you know, millions of people are depending upon us. People who want to run their business according to their faith. We can't run. We've got to win. We've got to fight, and we've got to win. And there are people standing like this across the country. And we're having to fight for things we didn't used to have to fight for. It's not only that, it's in the military, a place you wouldn't expect it. I mean, we've had cases with chaplains after chaplains. We've won every one of them, their right to stand for their faith. Probably the most well-known case, though, in the military is our case with Shields of Strength. It's a guy by the name of Kenny Vaughn. Kenny was a national water jump champion. And his girlfriend at the time, now his wife, he would get nervous. She said, "Why don't you put like some scripture verses, you know, on your wrist or whatever?" And he said, "That's a great idea." And when he did it, it allowed him to have the longest jump he'd ever had, even when his boot was messed up and he shouldn't even have jumped. And it just gave him an idea. You know what? I can put these little scripture verses on like a dog tag around my neck. And that led to people in the military saying, "Man, I want one of those. Be strong and courageous, says the Lord." People in the military get scared. There are times they need to look down, and they need that strength and that reminder. And there's probably not a branch of the military you can go where you can't find in the unit there somebody that doesn't have these around their neck. It's been going on for 10 years. There's just thousands and thousands and thousands of these. Well, somebody complained, said, "I don't like people having these around their neck." So just a few weeks ago from the administration, we got a letter saying we're not going to allow anybody to have these around their neck in the military. And if you wonder why, what do they say the reason was? They were very clear. It's because this says something religious on it. So you can wear all kinds of things, anything you want around your neck, as long as it's not a scripture verse. Well, we're not going to stop until we win the right of everybody in the military to win scripture verses around their neck if they want those around their neck. And the attacks also on the gospel in direct ways. I mean, numerous cases. One of our most memorable ones over this past year is the one when we represent Gail Blair. Gail was slowly going blind. And as she's going blind, she realizes the most important thing to her is that people know about Jesus. And so now she's sitting in her apartment across the street from the park. And she said, "That's it. God wants me to go every day across the street in the park, sit at a bench because I can't see anybody. And if somebody comes nearby, I'll strike up a conversation and I'll offer them a copy of the Gospel of John." And so that's what she does now. She goes out every day with her cane, finds her way across the street, sits down and waits. And they banned her for 2 years because she talked about Jesus. Here's her story.
Nursing was it for me. It was my identity. I did everything. If I could help them get a job or an apartment. My husband says that I am a frustrated social worker. January 7th, 1984, I actually had been going to a Bible study on the Book of John, and it opened my heart to the Word of God being the answer, the truth. It was the best day of my life. I actually was born with a genetic disorder, retinitis pigmentosa, and I still continued nursing until I couldn't anymore because of my vision loss. If somebody says, if ever said to me, "Hey, you could have your eyesight, but you have to, you know, get rid of Jesus," I'd say, "No, no deal." Wherever I go, I try to hand this out to people. So it's 21 chapters of the gospel. I get around with my cane to cross the street to go in the park. Going into a park to talk with people is a pleasure, first of all, but knowing that eternal life is real and people don't know that they're in danger, people have been saved in the park. I've had more of a reaction from the staff in the park that was not too nice, like they would interrupt me. There's plenty of people to talk to. I don't have to be going after anybody. I couldn't. It would be a tripping hazard for me. I was sitting on a bench with a man that I was conversing with. The executive director comes over and he says that he was going to call the police. And that's the start of the two-year ban, even from the library, which that was a little bit of a surprise to me, that they would ban me from both the park and the library on passing out one of the 66 books of the Bible that you have in your library that people can check out. I guess my heart is broken that I can't do what the Lord has told me to do. So if you want to say that, I think about daily the lost souls. I think the Lord has positioned me right across from the park. It's a divine assignment that I absolutely need to fulfill. It's just a must.
This is why we do what we do. And these are the kind of battles. Now, some of you are like, man, I was really excited about the worship, and then this depressing speaker came in. So let me tell you the good news. The good news is that we have a method of dealing with these attacks, and it's not just a method, it's something that's working. And it really is God's method. And that is, if you were to look at the legal nonprofits that exist in the country, and I don't care if they're left-wing or right-wing or what their issue is, they have the same model. Raise as much money as you can raise. Use that money to hire as many attorneys as you can. Put them in an office in D.C. or L.A. or New York or somewhere. Fly them around the country. Cover as many of your issues as you can cover. That is not our model. Our model is, there's all these believers who went to law school because they wanted to stand for what was right. These are now the best litigators at the best law firms in our nation, really in the world. And they've done honorable work for their clients, but they've never gotten to do a case for the kingdom. We go and sit down with those people and we said, look, if we give everything you need, like we have the top experts, top lawyers on our staff for religious freedom, if we bring everything you need, are you willing to give your time on one of these cases? They're like, man, I've been waiting 35 years. Sign me up. Well, we know what's going to happen when we give them that first case. For the first time in their life, all their talent, all their gifts, all their training, everything they've ever learned is lined up with their faith, their love for the Lord, their love for their country. They've never felt that before. It's really unfair, but we now have them for the rest of their lives as one of our volunteer attorneys. And they give cover to the younger attorneys that work underneath them. They get a taste of what it's like, and they're not going back. So if you were to go through the top 100 law firms, most of those firms don't just donate their time. They'll fight each other over who gets to donate their time. And my goal originally was I thought we could get a lot more bang for our buck. And sure enough, average case we do, every 10,000 we spend, we get 60,000 donated. So we're really multiplying God's resources. But what I didn't count on, and this was God's method, was the results, the victories. And that is, if you watch in this legal arena, these legal groups are fighting like big monsters, big industry, government. If they win 40% of their cases, they're doing really well. We now, 23 years in a row, every single year, have won over 90% of our cases. You couldn't do that without the body of Christ. I mean, if we have a case in Montana, our attorney is the best litigator in Montana from the best law firm. And when they walk into court and look at the judge, they were in first grade together and lost a tooth together. These guys coming in from out of state are playing an away game. They don't understand the jury, the community. You can only do this if you are the body of Christ and you're everywhere. So we should win these cases. We've got the best lawyers. We've got they live right in those communities. They're teamed up with the best experts. And our country is built on religious freedom. And normally that's where, you know, I would end. I would say, look, we're winning the cases. We've got people already. We've got the best litigators in the country waiting to go on cases. I don't care how many hundreds we have to handle. We're going to win them. But then something started happening about 3 years ago or so. I started to say when I was speaking, I think we have a chance to change history in a really dramatic way for religious freedom. And then 2 years ago, I stopped saying that because I said, I'm watching God change history when it comes to religious freedom. Incredibly positive things are happening that I didn't think possible. What am I talking about? Well, really, it started about 5 years ago. We had this election, and we're nonpartisan. Whoever's in control of whatever office, we're going to advance religious freedom. So we were looking to advance religious freedom under a Hillary Clinton presidency, and then this Trump guy won. And we're like, okay, we've got to reevaluate. What do we see? Well, we immediately saw 132 judicial seats sitting open. These are federal appointments, lifetime appointments to be federal judge. We thought, you know what? Better than one case? If we do this, we're going to affect hundreds of cases into the future. We're going to affect the next 20, 30 years of our children and our grandchildren. So we immediately felt God pushing us to do something we hadn't done before, and that's develop a huge vetting operation to analyze the quality of judges and make sure that we put people on the court who are beholden to the Constitution and religious freedom for all Americans. And that's what we did. And I cannot, there's no way for me to explain to you the quality of the people we just put on the court. 234 over the past 4 years that were just put on there. And I'll just give you a few examples. I think I've got a picture. I'm going to show you this guy with his hand up. This guy is brilliant. I mean, just brilliant. Knows the Bible inside and out. Totally committed. Got an award for putting away terrorists in our Justice Department as a lawyer. And also worked at First Liberty, one of our attorneys. Appointed to the federal bench at age 38 for the rest of his life. You'll never have to worry about whether he'll follow the Constitution, whether he'll follow religious freedom. You'll never have to worry. Who's signing him in? Oh, probably one of the smartest attorneys in the country. Probably will be on the Supreme Court. A guy that's on the Federal Court of Appeals at one of the highest levels right now, who is one of our most active volunteer attorneys, who, again, you'll never have to worry about what he does, about his commitment to his country, about his commitment to the Constitution, about his commitment to religious freedom. In fact, he's already written incredible opinions on this, all right? And I could just multiply this over and over and over again. When you start to put these kinds of people on the court, it starts to change the direction of how the opinions are going. And we have two religion clauses, a free exercise clause and an establishment clause. Both have a major opinion that has caused tremendous damage to religious freedom over the past 50 years. If you'd asked me 5 years ago, can you get rid of those? I'd have said, not in my lifetime. I said, we can chip away at them. I am in the process now of watching both of those bad decisions being imploded. Something I didn't think possible. So the first one is, under the free exercise clause, it's called the Smith decision. And it essentially neutered the free exercise clause. Most people, if they bring a religious liberty claim, they'll say free speech and say it's religious speech because the free exercise clause gives so little protection. But we have a case with Coach Kennedy. This is a coach who, after the football game, goes to a knee to say a silent 20-second prayer by himself, and he was fired for going to a knee. Unfortunately for him, he lives in the Ninth Circuit, which goes through San Francisco. And they said, coaches are not allowed to pray in public if anyone can see them. Well, that's not what the Constitution says. So we went to the Supreme Court. Supreme Court didn't take the case, but sent it back down. And something very unusual for the justices, the four more conservative justices, wrote a statement, which you usually don't do when you do this. But they evidently wanted it to be heard. They said, we want some facts developed, send it back down, develop some more facts. But they said, but by the way, we noticed that the first claim to reach us was a free speech claim, not a free exercise claim. Maybe that's because of the Smith decision that has caused so much damage to religious freedom over the past 35 years. But we haven't been asked to review that decision yet. Not subtle. That was before Amy Coney Barrett was added. So most people believe right now that we're about to get rid of this bad precedent and open up the free exercise of religion in incredible ways. The Establishment Clause also has a horrible opinion. Establishment Clause says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. What does that mean? We didn't want there to be a nationally established church that we all had to support because that would take away our freedoms. But 50 years ago, we had a court, runaway court, Supreme Court, say, no, it means a lot more than that. It means separation of church and state. It means if you're offended, you can bring lawsuits. You can't bring lawsuits because you're offended. Only in the last 50 years could you bring a lawsuit if you're offended by religion. So we've watched our whole lives while they attacked nativity scenes, menorahs, Ten Commandments monuments, veterans memorials with a cross or Star of David. Why? Because that's in the Constitution? No. Because of this bad case, it's called Lemon. That was 50 some odd years ago, aptly named Lemon. And so we had this case just a few years ago, the Bladensburg Cross. This is a cross that was put up almost 100 years ago by mothers who lost their sons in World War I. And it sat there for many years until the American Humanists brought a lawsuit saying, you can't have a cross on government property. and they asked that it be torn down. At the Federal Court of Appeals, one of the judges said, I kid you not, why don't we just cut the arms off the cross? That way nobody will be offended and we won't have to tear it down. So they ruled 2-1 after 100 years, yes, this Veterans Memorial was unconstitutional. So we went to the Supreme Court. But by this time, we were counting what was going on in the new justices, and we said, you know what? We're not just going to go for defending this cross. It's time to get rid of Lemon and this hostility to religion. And I think we have a chance with this court. So that's what we asked for. We won the case 7-2, but more importantly, 5-4, they said, we are not following this Lemon case anymore. And so for 50 years, we've been going in this government hostility to religion approach. We just shifted completely. I mean, we just totally turned the corner and we're going a totally different direction. Now, we still have to build this out, but everything is changing. And we're seeing it already with all the lower court opinions. It's a cultural shift. God is doing something very dramatic here, okay? In my opinion, if we do what we're supposed to do, which we plan to at First Liberty, in the next 5 to 10 years, every American is about to have more religious freedom than they've ever had in their lifetime. Now, I don't know why God is doing this. Is he doing it because there's going to be a revival? I hope so. Or is he doing it because it's going to get so hostile we're going to need the protection? I don't know. I just know he's doing it. Now, the only thing that could get in the way is something short-term that would be, like, really disastrous. And to be honest, I mean, there are things going on, new attacks coming short-term, but we feel really confident with the judges we've got on the court, with the law in our favor. Just last week, the court gets about 90,000 requests a year. I mean, 9,000 requests a year. They only take 70 cases out of 9,000. They just took one of our cases last week. It's a case in Maine where you can choose any school you want for your kids and get reimbursement for your school as long as it's not a religious school. Okay, well, you can't do that. And I feel very confident we're going to go to the Supreme Court and we're going to win that case. So I feel good about the short term there, except for one thing. There's a new attempt that we have none of us have really seen in our lifetime, probably. Hadn't happened since the 1930s. To do what's called court packing. Court packing is when you add justices to the Supreme Court in order to get the political results you want to get. And the president has announced a commission, which already started meeting, to reform the United States Supreme Court. A bill has been filed to add 4 justices to the Supreme Court. And so this is court packing. And most people realize it's a bad idea. But they just think it's bad because it goes from right to left or left to right and it jumps one direction or the other. What they don't understand is if you look at other countries, it's much worse than they understand. Once you do this the first time, your courts are over. The rule of law is over. You have placed the independent judiciary under the political branch, and you will never get the rights back. Look at Venezuela. They did this in 2004. Court packing is what started everything we've seen from what's gone on there and how they've fallen off the cliff in their freedoms. Look at Venezuela. Look at Chile. Look at Argentina. Look at Hungary. We can go through case after case. They tried this in the United States in 1936 and 37. FDR was a very popular president. 80% of the Senate were Democrats. Okay, you had one party control, very popular president. But very quickly, when the people became educated, they said, this is tyranny. This would destroy our courts, the rule of law. And so they rose up. They were averaging 1,000 letters a day in the Senate offices in 1937. And they rose up, and his own party rose up and said, no, you're not getting this kind of power. This would destroy our courts. And they stopped it. Well, that's where we are now. There's an attempt to do this right now. And we've created a website called supremecoup.com where we have all the history. Because this is a coup on the court is what this is, where it has all the history from all the different countries, all the background, everything that people would know, how they can send out information to friends, etc., to do everything we can to make sure this doesn't happen. Because if we don't have courts, we don't have religious freedom. So if we're able to take care of these short-term dangerous things, which I think we can, if we'll just do our job, then I think the future is unbelievably positive for religious freedom. And, you know, look, as as believers, if God gives us all this freedom and we don't do anything with it, I mean, God help us, right? So we need to be thinking, God is opening up new venues for us to share the gospel. What are we doing? But it's incredible to see, as a guy who's been doing this for over 30 years, what I'm watching happen has never happened in my lifetime. And we're just at the beginning. We're just at the beginning. You know, not too long ago, I was eating lunch, reading a newspaper, and I saw a picture of something I'd never seen. It was senior citizens holding picket signs. And I said, now that's unusual. And I looked, and these seniors had been told in their senior center that they could not pray over their meals because it was a violation of separation of church and state for them to pray over their meals in the government senior center. They couldn't sing gospel songs on the piano in the back, and they couldn't meet at a table once a week and have a Bible study. And so we had a new attorney fresh out of the military, just started with us. So I went and I set this newspaper down. I said, why don't you see if we can help these people? And before I could finish my statement, he's like peeling out of the parking lot on the way to the senior center. He gets there and they say, look, we're the has-beens, we're the nobodies. We don't have any power in this town. There's these four people on the city council that control everything. So we never thought anybody'd help us, much less lawyers for free. And so this young attorney comes back to me and he says, okay, this city doesn't deserve to be warned. They should be destroyed. And I said, no, we're a Christian organization. I'm going to send them a letter, say there's this constitution thing you really ought to read. And their attorney stated in the newspaper, religion's not allowed in government buildings. So I don't know whether he got his law degree through the mail, but that's not what the law says, okay? So we had a press conference, a podium kind of like this, and I had all the 13 seniors behind me, and I did something I'm sure you're not supposed to do, but if you're led by the Spirit, you do it. So I said, does anybody else want to say anything? Well, at the end of the line is a guy with a cowboy hat, a bolo tie, a Western suit, his only suit, and cowboy boots, 77-year-old. He walks up to the microphone and he says, I fought in World War II for these freedoms, and I ain't going into the corner to pray. They can arrest me, long as it says what I was arrested for. Rested for praying. Turns around, walks in the back of the room. About an hour later, I get a call from the Fox News producer saying, we want the guy in the hat on TV tonight. Barney ends up on a whirlwind tour. We end up testifying in the U.S. Senate, which was his first plane ride. He'd been in the Navy. And anyway, greatest clients ever had. Marceline Green, actually, the news reporter's out there one time, and she says, come here. And the guy's following her with her camera, and I'm like, oh no, what's she going to do? And she pops open her trunk, pulls out a picket sign, and it says, don't mess with grandma, she's mad. I said, these are great clients. We ended up winning a permanent injunction. They could never interfere with those seniors again, praying over their meals, singing their gospel songs. But my favorite part of the whole thing is what happened after the case was over. Everybody in the city watched the powerless seniors beat the all-powerful four city council members. So they held a recall election, and they threw all four of those people out of office. And then about a year and a half later, I got a postcard from one of the seniors because she wanted me to know that she was now one of the new city council members. And I like this story because I think people sit back. We all sit back and we say, well, what can I do? We can do whatever we want to do. We're the body of Christ. If we're willing to be faithful, we can do whatever we want to do. And that's the question is, are we willing to be faithful? I mean, we know we're in a unique time right now. We know that it's going to depend upon us. And so what are the applications for how do you apply all this information I'm bringing to you, and what is God saying to you? Well, number one, I hope you're connected to the battle, and if you're not, I pray you will. I mean, number one, you can be in prayer. You know, I hope that in the future, when you know about Gail Blair, that we're all praying for, because it's tough to be alone in these battles. And number two, I hope that you'll all be the Paul or Paula Revere of our time. You know, that you'll get the information and you'll share all these victories, because what you'll do is you'll embolden other people to know that they have freedom and they can stand and speak the truth and they can share the gospel and they can stand up. They don't have to worry. And you're just going to increase this activity. And so some of you say, well, you know, I don't know how to follow. I don't get this information. Well, one of the things we'll make it easy for you, if you'll just text the word liberty to 474747, just text the word liberty. We'll send you a link, and you can sign up, and every week you'll get a deal from us on cases, you know, people you can pray for, those kinds of things, so you can keep in the loop. And just take the stories that really God speaks to you and say, I'm going to share with my friends about this victory. We had two victories last week alone. We had two the week before that. It's just people don't know. And so, you know, as a result, they're scared. But the last and the big thing I kind of talked about at the beginning is, you can say this in a lot of different ways. Be strong and courageous. Live not by lies. Stand and speak the truth. This is the application for each of us, right? Think of Gail Blair. She could have just stood back and said, you know, what power do I have? You know, I'm a blind lady in an apartment across the street from the park. But she didn't. She said, God called me to do this, and I'm standing. Whatever the consequences, I'm standing. And she just called us a few weeks ago because she was so excited because somebody had just accepted Jesus Christ at the park with her. And the guy who turned her in at the park, he's now coming to her church. So the question we have is, are we willing to live not by lies? Are we willing to stand for the truth? I mean, think about what God brings to your mind, things that you're doing every day. Now, I'm not saying that you should, like, just really, you know, attack on every social media thing you're connected with everywhere, right? But if you notice that you're not speaking the truth and getting pushback anywhere, there's something wrong, okay? Because the culture's not coming with truth. So it's a time, it's a key time, and we look at it, and we might think, gosh, this is kind of a dark time, you know, that the future is all kind of up in the air. But what an honor that we get to decide whether our children and grandchildren have freedom that we've had in this country, and that it's on us to be faithful, to follow Christ, to stand for truth, to love people enough to speak the truth, no matter if it costs us everything. What an honor.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.